Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of bbfohio.com. I'm Pastor Greg, and I welcome you to our study in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, titled, If Thou Hadst Known. The conclusion of this two-part study, along with other free materials, as well as our contact and donation information, can all be found at that website, bbfohio.com. And now we begin with the current events update, and then our study in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, titled, If Thou Hadst Known. This is part one of two.
Our current events update. Number one, Hollywood is committed to the death cult of liberalism. If you didn't know, already know that. But it's just blatant. There's a new movie coming out called Life Mark, and Hollywood studios have rejected the distribution of this movie, Life Mark, due to its pro-life message. Now, it's not like an attack on pro-choice or anything like that. It's just part of the story is about abortion and adoption. And so Hollywood won't touch it. Alex Kendrick says they all turned this film down. He's the director of such faith-based hits as War Room. Remember that one? Remember Courageous? He says Hollywood studios refused to distribute his latest movie, Life Mark, due to its pro-life message and its portrayal of the subject of abortion. Quote, they said, we're not releasing this one because we're scared of the response. End quote. In other words, the people who accuse all of us conservatives of being Nazis, they're the brown shirts. They're the SS troops who will come out and burn and loot things over something like that. And that's what they're afraid of. That's exactly right. It stars Kirk Cameron, Rebecca Rogers, Rafael Ruggiero, Dawn Long, Justin Sterner, Marissa Hampton, and Kendrick. Although Kendrick's past movies have had box office success, War Room, back in 2015, was the number one movie in the U.S. on its second weekend of release. Amen. But studios, that's when you know when they... their God is the almighty dollar, and when they won't even make money over something, then it's serious. The film is being released some 2 months after the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade, the 1973 decision that legalized abortion nationwide. Although the primary theme of Life Mark is adoption, it does reference abortion, and that's too much. Think of that. One scene takes place at the site of a former abortion clinic. Kendrick said it was important that the film told the story through the eyes of the birth parents and the adoptive parents. To be void of the spirit and wisdom of Christ is to love death. That's the message of, I went backward, Proverbs 8:36. All they that hate me love death. To be filled with the spirit and wisdom of Christ is to love life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Amen. It's how you know someone has Christ in them. They're full of life. They love life. They hate death. Amen. Number two, speaking of the death cult, fake news is sometimes simply a distortion of the facts. How many of you have seen this story? Remember we told you about the story about the 10-year-old that turned out to be a total fraud story. Facebook gave Nebraska cops a teen's DM so they could prosecute her for having an abortion. That's your private, direct message, private chat, that sort of thing. Now look at what it says. They were going to prosecute her for having an abortion. So they're trying to paint up. Here we are, folks, now that Roe v. Wade has been banned. But was it an abortion? Here's headlines like this. We'll zoom in here. A mother and daughter from Nebraska are facing criminal charges in connection to an alleged self-managed abortion after Facebook turned over the pair's messages to authorities. It's a complete lie. What really happened? Was this a poor victim of abortion laws? Forced into a back alley abortion? That's how they're trying to paint it. Hardly. This is the facts. The baby was viable and 28 weeks old, old enough to be born and survive. She gave birth to that baby and then they killed it. It wasn't an abortion. They're trying to cover up a murder of a born child. And the news media is knowingly lying to everybody and calling it an abortion and painting the girl who and her mother who killed it as the victims instead of the baby being the victim. It's a murder case, and media groups are trying to spin it as if it isn't. 17-year-old girl posted this after killing her baby. Quote, "I will finally be able to wear jeans, blank yes, F word. Blank yes." And then this lady says, "Horrific." I say amen to that. Girl birthed the baby, murdered it, threw it in the trash bag, threw it in the garbage, then posted on Facebook how important it was for her to be able to wear jeans. This is this culture. This upcoming generation have been taught not to value life. They value death. Here's the thing. Abortion isn't even outlawed in Nebraska. I mean, they're claiming this poor kid had to abort her baby with the help of her mother when in reality she gave birth to it and killed it in a state where she can get an abortion. Abortions are likely to be banned, they say, but as of this time of this posting, state allows abortions until the 22nd week of pregnancy, and this girl could have easily got one of those if she wanted one. Now, I'm not supporting that, but I'm just saying that's the distortion of the facts from the news media. Why has the fake news media tried to frame this as an abortion? Because liberals lie. It's what they do. And I guarantee you that if you added them all up in current events updates, I have demonstrated more than 100 blatant lies from the news media just in the last year and a half or so. Blatant lies from the so-called news media. Listen, 90% of them are liberals who vote for liberals, and they see their role as a journalist not to tell you the truth. They see it as an ability of them to be an activist and to affect our culture. Go read their biographies, their bios online, the interviews of the journalists. They'll tell you. They don't hide it. They are not about journalism. They are about propaganda. They went into journalism so that they could affect the culture, not report the news. Luke 19, I'm going to begin in verse 41, called "If Thou Hadst Known." So Jesus approaches Jerusalem. As we said, he's approaching the time of his crucifixion. In a previous study, it was the triumphal entry. And as he's approaching Jerusalem, it says he wept. There's one other time where Jesus wept, and that it was when Lazarus was dead. And it's interesting because Jesus knew he was about to raise Lazarus, and yet he still wept. And some make the case part of it was because of the mourning of those around him, that he still was overcome even though he knew. The same thing's true here. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem, although he knows the end. He knows the coming time when he's going to sit and reign for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. And he knows all that. But he's a human. Jesus is 100% God and 100% human, not half and half. He's fully human. That's the mystery of the incarnation, as we call it. But you have to remember that. When he sees things, he reacts in a very human way. And then we could run the references how many times the Bible says God is grieved. Even in heaven, we see that. So beginning there in verse 41, I'll read verse 41. You jump in and read the even with me. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Amen? So, verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He's not weeping because he knows he's come to die for your sins. That's not why he's weeping. He's weeping because he has to die under these circumstances of being rejected by his own people. His weeping is over the ignorance of his people. God is grieved by ignorance, and especially of his own people. Hosea 4:6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." In other places, Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant." Another place he says, "The Lord would not have you to be ignorant." Ignorance is not a spiritual gift, but it's one that most Christians do seem intent on attaining throughout this life. It's so difficult. So many of our Christian friends and relatives and neighbors and co-workers through the years have no desire to learn God's word, have no desire to know anything beyond the fact that their fire insurance policy is paid up. They just want to make sure they're not going to hell. So verse 42 begins saying, "If thou hadst known." Let that sink in. He's saying they should have. For a number of years, as I read through the Bible, and I'd read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I would read them back to back to back to back to back. And now I read, our plan goes back and forth, so I read Genesis, Matthew, Exodus, Mark, you know, back and forth. But years ago when I first started reading the Bible, I go Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read through that. And it didn't even dawn on me how many times Jesus says that this is a particular God-appointed time. But Jesus said the time has come over and over. What do you mean? The time has come. It's not just, God just says, "Hey, this kind of looks like a good place to start here. You know, I'll send Jesus down to be a baby and be born of a virgin. Now's a good time. Just, I don't know." It wasn't like that. He gave the exact time in the prophets. And we've talked about it. Go back and watch our study on the three wise men. We don't know for sure there were three. And that's where the information begins. You're like, "Whoa, I always thought it said three wise men." No, it says three gifts were brought by the wise men. But where do those wise men come from? From the east. What's east of Jerusalem? Babylon. Magi, wise men, come from Babylon. Even whenever Babylon fell and Persia and others ruled from that area, the Magi, so-called, the Chaldeans, were in Babylon. Guess who was in Babylon giving the exact prophecy of the time of Jesus' appearance?
Daniel.
So I think that's what we called one of the messages, one of the studies we did. It was called Daniel and the Wise Men. The wise men didn't just look up and see a star and show up. They were watching for the sign. A star out of Jacob. They were watching for that at a particular time, and they were given the exact calculation to know when the Messiah of Israel would show up. In other words, they could have known. Jesus says, back in our text, "If thou hadst known," he means it. They could have and should have known. It's important to understand the words of Jesus here when he says, "Even thou at least in this thy day." He is pointing to something that they should have known, a particular pinpointed day. Not a guess, not just, I'm spiritually discerning. No, it was precisely given. And it told exactly when, even to Messiah. When the Messiah would appear. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, that's the purpose of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. We emphasize the 70th week, which is the time of Great Tribulation. But the 69 weeks ends, go back there and look at that, in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. People say, where do you get this 70 weeks? Where do you get the 70th week prophecy of Daniel? Right there in the first two words of verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And what's the main purpose? To finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's Messiah. But it gets even more specific. Look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that's when the countdown begins. So we are blessed to have had people live before and come before us and do the math. I'm going to look it up because I forgot to make a note of it. There, one book in particular, which came out in the mid to late 19th century by Sir Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince. Have you ever heard of that? That book came out, and I was going to see if it told when it came out. No. It used to be real easy to find things when you look it up, and now the algorithms have everything so messed up. They emphasize sales and not information now. One reference says here is right at the turn of the 20th century, so it's been over 100 years ago. But I thought it was the late 19th century, at least 120 years ago, if I remember right. This book comes out, and it explains this in great detail. But it's been there all along.
Yeah.
It's always been there in the Bible. Before the New Testament was even written, there it was. Telling everybody what you're reading right now, that if they would find out this commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, at the end of the 69 weeks is when Israel's Messiah appears. 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, unto the Messiah, the Prince. Who is that?
Jesus.
So they would have known that Jesus was Messiah because of his time of arrival, but also because of all those prophecies that he's fulfilled that we've talked about before. So there's the math. 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 62, equals 69 weeks. Now, the weeks, we've got a whole message on this, and I'm not going to rerun everything on you. But the weeks refers to 7 year periods. In the book of Genesis, we see it, that is laid out with the prophecy to Pharaoh, and each week is 7 years. And so if you do the math, you'll find out that, as our chart shows, if you go on our website, we have a chart, Daniel 70 weeks prophecy. It lays out the full 70 weeks prophecy visually for you to see. Now, I got to say this. This is our version of what we've had before by many other people, going all the way back to Clarence Larkin. 100 years ago, Clarence Larkin put this out.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying this to chew you out. I'm not saying this to make you feel bad. I'm telling you this so that you can wake up to the reality that you are living in the end times and the most lazy generation of Bible students in history.
Amen.
That very few people you'll ever talk to who call themselves Christians even know this exists. Not our chart, any chart showing all this information. They don't even know what the 70 weeks prophecy is. Think of how pathetic that is. That we are living in the generation where it's all been laid out and it's all available free of charge now. All you have to do is have internet access. You say, well, that costs money. Go to the library. Most of your friends who have the Wi-Fi will let you use it and download it there. We hand out our charts free of charge. I think I put the, just to make it easy on everybody. You go to our website, bbfohio.com, and under resources, charts. And you click on that, it'll take you to a list of all of our charts, 40 total, free of charge. Then you scroll down, you'll see Daniel 70 week. You download the chart. You can have it on your phone, your computer. You can print them out, whatever. Study that. And you zero in on that section of the chart, and it shows the 69th week prophecy, which precedes what's about to happen with the 70 week prophecy. And you'll see there that we give you the information, Artaxerxes' command to rebuild Jerusalem, Nisan 1, 445 BC. Now, if you want to, you can do the math and figure this all out on your own. But you need to understand they're using the lunar calendar, 30-day months, and there were also some differences in calendars and other things that you have to consider as you're doing the math. And that's why if you get the book, The Coming Prince, by Sir Robert Anderson, or any number of other books or works that have been put out since then, just be careful, because there's a lot of distortions out there. There are a lot of people who try to convince you not to pay attention to this at all. Why? Because Satan's always got his guys out there doing his dirty work. But as a Bible believer, if you believe the Bible as it's written, then you count Nisan 1, 445 BC, and down here at the bottom, you see 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and then after you do the math, it comes down to the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He entered Nisan 10, we studied in the triumphal entry. He was crucified Nisan 14, 32 AD. Now there's some differences, and people will say, I think it was 30, I think it was 31, I think it's 33. And that's all because of issues with our calendars. But there's no, to me, it's insanity when you see the math given to us by Daniel, at least 6 centuries before Jesus appears, telling you after Daniel's dead and gone, there's going to be a commandment that is going to tell you, tell the Jews to go back and rebuild. Well, you want to read about that? We've been reading it in our Bible reading. Ezra and Nehemiah tells the story of how they were given the commandment to go back and rebuild. There's a lot of genealogies and names and things. It gets a little weary, but Jenny and I just have fun with it. You know, we read those names and have fun with it. But then, and in between that is a lot of information about this coming back from Babylon. I learned something new. I just never had really paid attention to Nehemiah saying that it was his brother Hananiah that made the trek from from Jerusalem back to Babylon to inform Nehemiah, this is sick, this is sad. You wouldn't believe what it's like there in Jerusalem. And it made Nehemiah so sick that then when he's in front of the king, Artaxerxes, he says, well, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you? You're always such a chipper and positive guy. You look depressed. This isn't illness. This is sickness of heart. And Nehemiah prayed real quick and then asked or informed him what his problem issue was. And God moved the heart of the king to send Nehemiah back to Jerusalem. And his brother Hananiah made that, probably took him about 2 months on foot to go from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then Nehemiah had such confidence in his brother, he made him the mayor of Jerusalem. It calls him governor, but that would have been basically what we call mayor. Brian?
Yeah, you mentioned that some of the genealogies of names in Ezra and Nehemiah can be a bit challenging. I agree. And when I was going through those this week, I was reminded that there, in those names are some of the people I'm going to meet.
That's one of the things we talk about all the time. It's going to be exciting to meet some of these people. And then Olivia and Charlie can read those and get some ideas for a baby name. Like Bunny, B-U-N-N-I, or Buckeye, B-U-K-K-I. There's So we see this command, Nisan 1, 445. It's described in Nehemiah chapter 2, 1 through 8. We read this last week in our Bible calendar. And then last week we studied the triumphal entry, which is fulfilling this prophecy in Daniel 9, where the Messiah comes in, and on Nisan 14, Passover is cut off, exactly as Daniel prophesied, to the day. There's no other book on the planet that gives you that kind of prophecy. In addition to all the other prophecies we read over the past 2 or 3 months that Jesus has fulfilled. It's just one of those things where you can't get people to understand. A lot of people, they just have this teeter-totter faith. Like they're always teetering on falling away from the Lord and giving up on God and all this. And it's out of the...